I'm reading from the 13th chapter of Romans this morning. We're going to begin in verse 8 and read through verse 10 and preach on the subject, love your neighbor. Lifted that straight from the text, so there's no way to improve upon the title of that sermon except what comes from the scripture, so love your neighbor. Now, I have to preface this sermon by saying that it is one of the hard passages of Scripture not to understand, but it's one of the hard passages of Scripture to read and then to apply to your life. Because loving one another is no small commandment. It takes everything you've got plus some to love one another. And when you and I hold that high standard up every day, when we wake up every morning saying, I'm going to do everything I can to obey the first commandment, which is love God supremely, and I'm going to love my neighbors, I love myself, we have put a high mark on the wall. And it takes everything we've got and some to achieve that mark. So when you read this commandment being given to you in Scripture, it's not that you're unaware of that commandment. Everybody here should know that we should love one another. But we're reminded once again of the commitment that is required of us as Christians, the high standard that we are called to live by, and that is to love one another. It's a tough row to hoe, as the old cotton pickers would say, and the cotton choppers would say in Northeast Arkansas. So let's read Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, where Paul begins by saying, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, what prompted Paul to write this section and to remind the believers at Rome that we are commanded to love one another? Well, as you know, the first 12 chapters of Romans is that section that we had called the Gospel of God. Actually, the first 8 chapters is the Gospel of God, then chapters 9 through 12 is the application of God's sovereignty, the responsibility of man in salvation. But beginning in chapter 13, Paul then turns his attention to how believers should live. In chapter 12, he talked about how believers should live amongst themselves as a community of believers. But now in chapter 13, he's focusing on how we should live in life in general. The first part of chapter 13 talks about how we should respond to those who are in authority. You know, how do we obey anyone who's got authority over us? Well, Paul dealt with that. But now he's focusing his attention upon how we should live in our daily, ordinary lives, that is, loving one another. And in order to understand this passage a little better, I think Scripture is the best commentary on Scripture. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 22 to get the background of why Paul has given this commandment. Verses 36 through 40 of Matthew chapter 22 talks about the commandment to love one another in the context of this question, Master, what is the greatest commandment? You remember Jesus was asked that question by one who was tempting him in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 22. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, ask him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Matthew 22:36-40. Now, what has Jesus done in this particular passage by answering that simple question that that lawyer used to tempt him, to trick him? He has explained to us the whole law, the summary of the whole law, its purpose, its scope as well. So what Jesus, the answer Jesus gave when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment in verse 36? What is the great commandment? Surprises some people. I think it would be a surprise if you and I were to go out this week and ask the people that we know, hey, what is the great commandment? And what would their answer be typically? Well, when you ask that question, would that person begin to run through their mind the Ten Commandments that God gave us and then try to pick the greatest commandment out of the ten? Do you think that would be it? I think that's where some would start. They would say, well, I know there are Ten Commandments, but maybe there's one that stands out amongst the entire ten. Was that what was going through Jesus' mind when he was put on the spot and said, Master, what is the great commandment? No, not at all. Because Jesus understood the purpose of the law of God. So here's what Jesus did when he answered that simple question, what is the great commandment? He gave a summary of the Ten Commandments in this way. The first table of the commandments contains four commandments. The second table of the commandments contains the last six commandments. The first four commandments are in about our relationship to God personally, and the last six commandments are about our relationship to our fellow man. For example, the first four commandments talks about just our duty and our relationship to the Lord God Himself. Don't have any gods except me. There's no idols to be made of me. My name is holy, keep it holy, and my day is holy, keep it holy as well. So the emphasis is upon my relationship with God without any interference from anyone else. But then when commandment five rolls around, then there's a shift. It's not between us and God. Now it's between us and our fellow man. And the fifth commandment talks about our parents. So honor your parents the way you're supposed to. And then the rest of the commandments, which are listed here in Romans chapter 13, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, are those commandments that relate to how we live with one another. So what Jesus did is he took the Ten Commandments and he summarized them in two statements. The first four commandments teach us how to love God supremely. The last six commandments teach us how to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And then here's the proof of our love. If we say that we love God, then we will have no other gods in our life. We will not have any statutes or idols unto Him. We will then not use His name in vain, and we will keep His Sabbath day holy. That's the proof in the pudding that we love God. That's a standard by which He uses to measure our love and devotion to Him. So, for example, if you say that you love God and you curse all the time, constantly, using God's name in vain, that's proof that you don't love God. Or if you say that you love God and you never darken the door of a church on Sunday or whenever the church meets, Your actions are speaking louder than your words. Your actions prove that you don't love God, regardless of how many times you tell yourself you love God and you tell others that you love God. The proof in the pudding are the commandments that are used to measure that. Well, the same is true about loving your neighbor. And this is why this passage is so difficult not to read but to apply. Because to love our neighbor involves actions that demonstrate that we actually do love our neighbor. For example, do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet those things. And again, you and I, when we measure ourselves against those commandments, we may think we come out pretty good on that. But the further explanation of these commandments is not just the letter of the law that is applied, but it's the spirit of the law, the intent of the law. Because these laws not only apply to our outward actions, but they apply to our hearts. For example, when Jesus was explaining the design of the commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and he explains that to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6, all the Pharisees put their thumbs under their lapels and said, "Well, we've aced that one. We have no trouble with that one." But then when Jesus put the screws down on it and said, "Look, it applies not only to your outward actions, but it applies to your heart. If you lust after a woman, you have broken this commandment." And the same thing with telling the truth. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." The Pharisees could say, "Well, you know, I've kept that one pretty well." But then Jesus put the screws down on the Pharisees and says, not only does the commandment mean you shall not speak a lie, but the commandment means you shall not have an intent to lie either. Because let your yeas be yea and your nay be nay, as he applied it to them. So what he was doing was explaining the application of the law of God to love one another, not just outwardly, but now inwardly. Now we're looking at your heart. We're looking at your motives. We're looking at our intentions. We're looking at our desires. And that's where all of us fall miserably short. And when we're reminded to love our neighbor again, like this commandment and this passage reminds us to do that, we all have to throw our hands up in there and say, I just can't do that. It's too much for me. It's a constant struggle, day in and day out. And when we confess that, then the Lord says, "That's where I want you. I want you to struggle against this every single day. I don't want you to ever get to a point where you can check that off your list. I have loved my neighbor as myself," because it simply will not happen. You and I will be wrestling with this, struggling with this, until the day that we draw our last breath, loving your neighbor. It is a high command. It is a command that reaches not just the outward works, but reaches the inmost part of our hearts. And that is what separates Christians from non-Christians. If you read this passage and you're not moved by it, you're not convicted by it, you don't feel the weight of it upon your shoulder, then it's probably because you're not a believer. Because the law of God, which is still applicable today, by the way, for New Testament believers, the law of God is that which God uses to bring about conviction of our sin, humility in our hearts, the fact that we are very vulnerable to sin as well, but it keeps us honest before the sight of God. Love your neighbor. So that's the background of Paul's admonition to the believers at Rome. The law of God. Is it still applicable today? Absolutely. Don't believe those. Don't listen to those people who say the Ten Commandments were for the Old Testament covenant. They were for the Old Testament people. they are not applicable today. Well, if that's the case, if they're not applicable for today, then why did Paul, in the New Testament times, under the New Covenant, hold the Roman believers accountable to the Ten Commandments? And here they are listed in this passage. So the Ten Commandments are still applicable to us today. But we have to remember that the law of God has at least three uses, three purposes for the New Testament believer, as well as the Old Testament believer as well. And that is, the law of God is meant to show us who we really are. That is, its use is as a mirror. Now, how many people used a mirror this morning when they got dressed? Did you see anything in that mirror that you thought needed to be fixed or adjusted? Or the purpose of the mirror is to just show you who you really are, right? It's to be a reflection of who you are. Now, you can break the mirror if you want to, if you don't like what you see in the mirror, but it's not going to change what the mirror reflects, because it's true and it's honest. It gives a perfect reflection of who you really are. It shows you the real you. And so when we read the Word of God, especially the law of God, it shows us who we really are. Now, there are some kind of mirrors that have been developed to give you a distortion of yourself. Recently, we were in Branson, and we stayed in a little place called the Bradford Inn. The people that we know own that place. And in one of the bedrooms, there was what's known as a skinny mirror in that bedroom. Have y'all ever heard of a skinny mirror? There is such a thing. It shows you a little thinner than you really are. And guess how many people in that house went and took a look at that skinny mirror? Every one of us did, because we wanted to see a better version of who we are. Did you know there's no such thing as a skinny mirror law of God, though? It just shows it like it is, tells it like it is, and then we have to deal with it. So when Paul wrote these commandments and reminded these believers that you are to look into the law of God, love your neighbors yourself, I just want to hold up the law of God so it will show you who you really are, what you are good at, and what you've got to work on. But the second use of the law of God is not just to show us who you are, but it's to act as a bridle to restrain us from doing certain things. The bridle in the horse's mouth, the bit in the bridle, is a very small tool that controls a very large, powerful animal. With the bridle, you can just give one little tug to the right, and that horse will go to the right once it's been trained. One little tug of the reins to the left, that horse will turn to the left. Just a tug from both of the reins, and that horse will stop dead in its tracks. But when the law of God is used properly in our lives, if God wants to turn us to the right, He just says the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," turns us away from that urge to be angry and to want to kill. If we need to be turned to the left just a little bit, I don't mean to become a liberal, I mean we need to turn just a little bit. Maybe we're out of line. Then the Lord throws another commandment at us, "Thou shalt not lie." And it brings us back in line with the law of God. Or if we're tempted to do something, to go headstrong into something, and God pulls on the reins and says, "Oh, you can't go there. You need to stop right dead in your tracks." Then He throws a commandment out saying, "Thou shalt not," and then whatever the commandment is. So God's Holy Spirit uses the law of God as a restraint in our lives. Reminds us that we cannot do that. And then the third use of the law is to give us light, to show us how to live, to show us what to do. and the passage that we read in Psalm 119, where thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The commandments give us just enough light to take a step or two. They don't give us enough light to leap forward 10 years. But every day we get up and we're reminded of the word of God, especially the commandments of God, to give us light to help us to know how to live. So when Paul goes through these commandments with these particular passage, with these particular believers, there's a couple of questions that are raised in the text that I want to answer this morning. The first thing is this. When Paul says, I want you to love one another, having fulfilled the law, and then when he talks about the neighbor, the command in verse 9, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, we have to ask ourselves the question, then who is our neighbor? Who are we supposed to love like this? What's the scope and design of the word neighbor? Well, when you and I think of the word neighbor, what do we think of? Well, we think of the person that lives right next door to us. That's our neighbor, right? Or we may even think broader than that and saying our neighbor is the people that we live in within our city block. And we would be right in thinking that. But the application of the word neighbor in the Bible is much broader than that. The word neighbor would include all of mankind, because that's the scope that God has designed, love your neighbor. And we are to love our neighbor in the scope and design just as we are to love our God in scope and design as well. So we love our God, that is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of Him, and we love our neighbor, not just a person next door, but we love all of mankind as well. So that's our neighbor. Jesus told a parable about that. You can read it later about the Good Samaritan. And he asked the question at the end. So who was the real neighbor that helped this one in need? And the answer was the one who took care of him, bound him up, the Samaritan who came along and took care of his needs, and then now you go and do likewise. So who is our neighbor? Who are we to love? Just the people who share the same color of skin of us, or the people who are in the same nation as us, the people who share the same religious beliefs as us, the people who share the same political beliefs as us? No. We are to love our neighbor, all of mankind. And that's what makes this commandment so difficult to apply. Because the remnant of sin left in us raises its ugly head and wants to be selective on who we should and should not love. So God beats us down again and says, no, that's wrong, that's sin. You're to love everyone. Now again, when he means love everyone, he's not just saying be a doormat to everybody and just have gushy sentimental feelings toward everybody. No, it's all about actions. The proof in the pudding that he outlines in the commandment. You must have a change of heart. You must let your actions lead and show that you indeed are loving your neighbor to the best of your ability, supremely. And then how do you love your neighbor? We've already covered that question in that you measure your love for your neighbor by the Ten Commandments, especially the last six, the ones 5 through 10. And then what's the application of this? Let me give you a couple of applications for this. Well, the first thing is just in a statement. So again, here is a proof text in Romans chapter 13 for New Testament Christians to make use of the Ten Commandments. Don't be the one who thinks that the Ten Commandments are relegated to the Old Testament period and the Old Testament believers. The use of the Ten Commandments are still applicable today. So, have your children memorize the Ten Commandments. You should memorize the Ten Commandments as well. We should use these memorized commandments in the back of our mind. so that the Holy Ghost can bring them up when He needs them to apply them in our lives. Do we need 100 commandments or 1,000 commandments? No, we just need 10. We need to nail these down. We need to master these 10 commandments. And they will be sufficient to cover any other commandment that falls under their purview. Just like Paul wrote in verse 9. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So here's 6 commandments that you can use to measure and relegate your love to your neighbor. But if any other commandment falls under that love the commandment, it will be covered under this umbrella as well. And then 2, in way of application, the second thing is this, is that the instrument we use to measure our love to God and our love to our fellow man is the Bible, namely the commandments. I say that to say this, it's not your feelings, it's not your sentiment that you use to measure, to gauge your love toward your neighbor. It's you obeying the commandments that God has given you. It's obedience to the Word of God. It's not obedience to what the majority thinks. The majority of people believe today that we should love the lesbians and the gay community and the transgender community. And what they mean by that is we should just let them do what they want to do. Well, that is not loving them. The way that we genuinely love them is to tell them, look, you have 2 commandments in this life. One is to love God supremely, and the other is to love your neighbor as yourself. And you cannot wallow in the sin of lesbianism or whatever sexual perversion it is and be in line with loving God and loving your neighbor. So that's how we love people outside who are living in violation of God's commandments. So we are to love our neighbor according to the commandments of God. And again, this just really nails down, doesn't it? Doesn't it just show us just how short we fall from this one commandment? Isn't it humiliating and humbling at the same time to show us that just how sinful we still are in our hearts and in our intents? So it reminds us once again that we are saved. Yes, we are God's children. Yes, but there is so much more work that God has to do in us. I mean, we're not even halfway there yet. We're not even a fourth of the way there yet. We've made some progress, yes. But if we live to be 80 years old, that's not near long enough to completely transform us into the image of Christ. That will not happen until we see Him in all of His glory on that day. But until that day, we are to strive to make progress in loving God supremely and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. And then the third and final application would be this. That is, we are to owe no man anything. That's how Paul begins this in verse 8. Now, I've heard this verse taken out of context, although the principle of it has been used correctly. I've heard financial advisors, Christian financial advisors, cite this verse as to why Christians should not be in debt. And for Christians to not be in debt, I think is a good thing. But to cite this verse to prove it, I think is a wrong thing. Because in the context of this verse, there is nothing that mentions us being in debt or out of debt to anybody. So what does he mean, owe no man anything? Your translation may not say that, but the King James Version says, owe no man anything but to love one another. And so here's the explanation of that, if you're reading that in the King James Version. The command that God gives us as Christians is to love one another. If we fall short of loving one another, we have not fulfilled the command, and we are indebted to those who we are not loving. You see that? God expects us to live up to His commandment to love one another without exception. That's our obligation. If we don't fulfill that command to love someone, we have fallen short of the commandment, and we are in debt to that person that we have not loved. So Paul says, owe no man anything in relation to the commandment that we should love one another. So who is that person in your life or persons whom you have said in your heart, or maybe even said out loud, I hate that person. I have no love whatsoever in my life for that person. If that's you, I shouldn't even say if that's you, when God reminds you that that's who you are in debt to that person. You are obliged by God, because you are one of His children, to love them. If you have not fulfilled that obligation, then you are in debt to that one to love them. Again, another humbling and humiliating event that we feel when we're reminded that we are to love our neighbor. So there's no easy way around it. This is a hard thing to do, given our sinful tendencies. But who said living the Christian life was easy? It's not an easy life to live. Jesus said, this is how hard it is. I want you to take up your cross every day. I want you to die on that cross. That's the only reason, purpose for a cross is to kill somebody. The cross is not meant just to walk around with every day as a burden. The purpose of the cross is to die on. I want you to take up your cross. I want you to die to yourself, and I want you to live unto me. And part of that dying is lay aside your prejudice, lay aside your hatred, lay aside your sinful inclinations for certain individuals. Die to that. Love them, and in doing so, you're living for me. So with that, what are we left with? How should we read this passage and move on from it? Well, here's my only suggestion. It's just let this passage do its work in your heart. And when it finishes working in your heart, you're going to be just like anybody is, just like I would be as well. We're going to be convicted over our sins. And we're going to feel like we've fallen miserably short. But don't stay there, though. Because as a Christian, you and I have grace, abundant grace, the desire and power to do God's will. We can move on from that. We can purpose in our hearts to love God supremely each day, to love our neighbors, ourselves, and we can ask God for His abundant grace to do what is impossible for us to do, and that is to love our neighbor. And one of the greatest ways that we can express our love for our neighbor is to tell them about the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I told you, it's not going to be a hard passage to read, but it's going to be a hard passage to swallow. Reminds us again of the high calling of discipleship, of following Christ. It's not for the faint-hearted. It's for those who have been called by God to live by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so let's pray and ask God to help us do that this week. Our Father, we are so thankful that you have taken the pains in writing the scripture to remind us of our duty, of our commandment to love you supremely, but also to love our neighbors supremely. It is a reading of a passage, a meditation of a passage like this that reminds us just how much we need your grace. We stand in need of your grace and mercy today regarding the commandment to love our neighbor. The greatest way we could love them is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, to introduce them to the one who loves sinners. I pray that you would burden our heart to do that this week. But the practical way to love our neighbor is to be there to meet their need, to be a help to them. And we pray that you would use us as a help to sinners this week. Allow us to be your instrument of grace to them and your instrument of mercy. Show yourself kind to them through us is our prayer. And in doing so, may it lead them to your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.